turn to the psalm we read, Psalm 57, and we shall read again the opening two verses of the psalm. Psalm 57, verses 1 and 2. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. And especially the words in verse 2. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Amen. As in so many places in the book of Psalms here, David is teaching us what it means to trust in God. Trust in the Lord. And we know we must trust in the Lord for salvation from sin. The gospel calls us to that, points us to Christ the Redeemer, and commands us to believe in him, to trust in him for righteousness, for the forgiveness of our sin. But then we are called to live for the Lord in this world. How shall we do that in a world such as this? A world full of trouble. Well, our lives are also full of trouble. Do we not learn that from Scripture? That man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Do we not know it from our own experience? All kinds of trouble, fears and cares and sorrows and worries and all kinds of trouble, whoever we are. Here is David, and he has had to flee from King Saul. He has had to pursue a course that he would not wish to take, leaving the kingdom, because of the one who is pursuing him, with the intention of killing him. It was so unjust, but that is how it was. And we find David exercising his trust in the Lord in his time of difficulty. A model for us. And we need, do we not, to have all the encouragement we can get in a troubled world and in our troubled lives, to trust in God. And may the Lord direct our thoughts as we consider this matter of trusting in the Lord as we see it in David. And to begin with this, and it is the right place to begin, his reverence for God. You see in verse 2 how he refers to the Lord, God Most High. That is the one he calls upon, God Most High, the God who has revealed himself to be thus, because God is over everything. God made everything. God is greater by far than the creation, wonderful though the creation is, a marvel. The one who made it is greater by far. God is the Holy One. He has revealed himself in that way. You see it throughout the scriptures. And everywhere in the Bible, when men call upon God, this is what is first and foremost in their minds. For God is powerful. God is wise. And God is good. But above all, He is holy. In Isaiah, God is the high and lofty one, exalted in His own being. Men are to praise Him, and they are to praise Him reverently. That is how we must come before the Lord. He is the majesty on high. He is the glorious sovereign over everything and over man. People do not like to hear that. They think themselves to be free to do just as they please, to live their lives according as they determine. And they perhaps go so far as to shut out of their conscience, as far as they can, the very thought of God, to say that there is no God. They said in their heart, as the psalmist tells us, because it is their wish, their desire, that there is no God. But the fool has said it, and it is so foolish. God has left testimony everywhere to His existence, and that He is the one who governs everything. This is what His people have come to understand. That is why we pray. If God did not govern everything, there would be no point in praying. But He does. And so we pray. But we pray, as in all our worship, with the utmost reverence for God. High and lofty, and on the throne of the universe. As believers, we are in covenant with this God. There's a great wonder that this God has condescended to have dealings with man, even fallen man, and it has pleased Him to choose for Himself a people. And He loves them. And He sent His Son to die for them. And to be in covenant with God is to be in Christ by faith, and so to know God as our Father in heaven. And to think of God in that way is to have encouragement to pray. The Father is interested in His children. The Father is concerned for their welfare. A father will do all that he can to help his children. God is like that, and far more beside. Now, if we are in covenant with God in Jesus Christ, we're able to say this. However great our enemies are, and they may seem to us to be very great, and we should reckon the world, the flesh, and the devil to be great foes, however great they are, God is greater than they are. However high they seem to be, however exalted in the way that they conduct themselves and make threats against the Lord's people and His church, God is higher than them. You cannot measure that. God is exalted above everything. By far. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And He is our God. And we are blessed in knowing that. Yet here is another truth. If you think of God as very high, and perhaps as very distant, then you would not really feel encouraged to draw near to him. God is not like that. He is exalted, but he is not a God who is far off. He is a God who is accessible. And we are encouraged to come. It is good for me that I draw near to God. So said the psalmist. Is that how we feel? The devil may say something else to you. The devil may say, it is pointless for you to draw near to God. He does not care for you. You see your troubles. You see how many there are. And how burdensome they are to you. God does not have any regard for you. There's no love in these things. No, God has no concern for you. And we must see things differently. We must see things in the light of Scripture. And wherever you go in the Bible, you will find afflicted saints. You will find believers who are brought very low indeed. Their enemies are powerful. And they feel threatened. And in danger of defeat. But they go to God. They have learned from the Word and from their own lives that is the thing they must do. And they are never disappointed when they go to God. Though God be high, yet he respects all those that lowly be. And the Lord's people are lowly because Christ was lowly. And they are like him. They need to be more lowly, meek and lowly in heart. The Lord looks upon such with his favor. And the Lord will come to the aid of them when they send out their cry in their difficulty. God is not far off. And through Christ, the way is open. We are accepted in the beloved Saviour. And the way is open because of his sacrifice for sin. A new and living way for sinners unto God opened up in the death of Christ at Calvary. The blotting out of the sins of his people. Removal of divine wrath, the reconciliation we enjoy with God, peace with God. Well, to have reverence for God, and more than we tend to have. What you find in the psalmist is that wonderful blend of reverence for God and yet familiarity with God. The reverence in terms of God's being, his exalted being, and our nothingness, our sinfulness. But the familiarity, because of our adoption in Christ, sons and daughters of the living God. Such may come, such should come, such must come to God in their troubles. Secondly, we see his dependence upon God. And you have that in those words at the beginning of verse 2. I will cry unto God. Unto God Most High. Did you note what David says in the opening verse? You find there that he has a refuge. And every believer has this refuge. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. These wings of God, they are a figure, of course. We might think of them as the wings of God's grace and of his providence. God is that to his own, very gracious and very kind in his providence. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. David knows he has a refuge, a strong one. He will make use of it. And are we like that? Instinctively, in our trouble, we go to God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now we go to God in prayer, prayer of faith, because we believe in him, in what he has made known concerning himself and his covenant with us, because we trust in him. Trust is such a difficult thing to put into words, as so many Bible truths are. To explain them to the unconverted, to explain trust, faith to the unconverted is not an easy thing, because we are thinking of a spiritual activity, and the unconverted man or woman is dead in sin and knows nothing of this. But we know what it is to trust in God, because God has enabled us to trust in him. He did that at the very beginning, when we were convicted of our sin, and we cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And even as we did so, we were looking to the sinner's refuge, to Christ crucified, the rock that was smitten for God's people. We looked to the blood, the atoning blood, our refuge, and our refuge still. There we are safe, secure, in Christ crucified. And we continue to go to God in the name of our Savior. And we call upon God because he has promised to help us while we remain in this world. Call upon me and I will answer thee, even in the day of trouble. Well, we seem to be in such a day of trouble, speaking in terms of church and nation, that we need to be calling upon God continually. And it sometimes can be like that in our personal experience. Some severe affliction, some sickness, illness, and it's with us. And it's with us day after day, or with a loved one. What are we to do? Trust in God, depend upon him, and show your dependence upon him by coming before him with your prayer your plea. Faith must be exercised when we pray. Prayer is far more than words. Some people think it's just words. And perhaps words you can read out of a book. Something you've been taught in your childhood. Just repeat it. That's enough. That's not a prayer at all. No, a prayer is from the heart. It's from the depths. Within your very soul, a burden, a need, and you express it to God. And you do so firstly by something unspoken, by the yearning, the desire, and then it becomes words. And the words may be few, and they may not be the finest words. That does not matter. Better that than some lengthy prayer which has more of man in it than anything else, and little or nothing of the Spirit of God. When you have those groans within, and they are Godward, well, is that not an evidence that the Spirit of the Lord is with you? The Spirit of grace and of supplications causing you to bow down in reverence before God and to pour out your heart to the one you trust, the one you believe is able to help you. And you have these exceeding great and precious promises from God, your God, and your Father in heaven. What has God promised to do? Well, he will do all things necessary for your good. That includes delivering you in time of trouble, bringing you out of the pit of difficulty, strengthening you and enabling you to bear with the trouble until his time comes to deliver you. God has not promised to do just exactly what we might think he ought to do for us, and we should be thankful for that. He knows best. He loves most. He is the only wise and the only good God. And what are we? Poor sinful creatures. We hardly know ourselves. Shall we dictate to God just what he should do for us? Well, bring the matter to him. Explain it as best you can. But leave it with the Lord. He has the answer. He has the grace. He gives the blessing, even in the affliction. There may be a thorn in the flesh. If there is, well, God gave it, and he may leave it there. And that will be for your good. Not easy to see it like that. But faith can, because Scripture shows us these things in the lives of God's people. Now, when David is crying to the Lord, he's not claiming any merit, any virtue, any quality as a ground whereby the Lord should help him of all men. No, it is enough that he is one of the Lord's, And it is enough for him to cry, as he does there at the beginning of verse 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me." And that is eloquent. And God would have us pray in that fashion. We're recognizing that all the good we receive from the hand of God is not of our deserving. It's of his free giving. It's of his mercy, his grace, and it's all to his glory. That's the beauty of all God's dealings. Preciousness of his grace and his mercy is grasped by us because even as we ask for these things, we're acknowledging we do not deserve them and that they are costly in terms of the provision of them. What it meant for Christ, but we receive them freely. And the Lord is glorified in that. Thirdly and finally, we see his confidence in God. His confidence in God. "I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me." Now, that clearly is spoken from experience. The God who performs all things for me. David is saying, he's acknowledging that God has done that for him during his life. Many times in the past, and he will do it now, and he will continue doing it. God has come to our aid previously, has he not? When we've been in the depths, when we've been in darkness, when we've been conscious of our weakness and frailty, danger, and affliction of one kind or another. We've cried unto God, and he has heard us. And we are to remember that. All too easily we forget it. Every time another trouble comes along, it's just as though we've never had a trouble before. And we have to start at the beginning. And we're there with our murmuring, wishing the thing was not there, wondering what to do about it. And then, only then, we recollect. Well, yes, we've had such things before, and we went to God. God helped us. God will send trouble because he knows that that is something which will be for our spiritual good because of the way he will order it and the exercises we will have under it and the good we will seek from God in it. And the blessing he has prepared already for us to be received and enjoyed when we call, when we cry unto him. God performs all the promises he has made in his covenant with regard to his salvation. Now we have salvation, and we have it all in principle. We have justification altogether, because you cannot have it any other way. You're either justified or you're not. But there's grace that God gives along the way, strengthening grace, upholding and preserving grace. And we get that grace when we need it. But God will perform these things. He will do them. And we should not doubt that. And he will perform these things from first to last. And there will never be a time in your life or my life as Christians when God is not working on our behalf, not doing what he said he would do and promised to do. He's at work, even secretly perhaps. Sometimes you find that you have a strength, an ability to go on through some very adverse circumstance, situation. And only later you realize God was carrying you, bearing you up. That was the reason why you managed. It was not of yourself. God that performeth all things for me. My soul is among lions. But God will bring me out of their mouths, they who would devour me, and he will preserve me unto eternal life. So know that God will perform all things for you in providence and grace until you join the Lord in heaven. That is God's promise. Think of believers who've gone before. Was not the Lord faithful to his promises unto them till they departed this life? Certainly he was. And then our troubles will be at an end. And then everything shall be as it ought to be. No more crying unto God then to deliver us out of our troubles. We trusted in him. He kept us. And he took us home. All glory to our mighty and merciful God. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, grant us thy Holy Spirit to enable us to call unto thee in time of need, and to do so with that confidence that thou wilt perform all things for us, and to depend upon thee in such a way that we will not be attempting things in our own strength, but trusting in the ability that thou hast as the mighty God, and in the kindness thou hast as the God of mercy. Forgive our sins, we pray, and our lack of trust, and we ask all for Jesus' sake. Amen.